Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Death is swallowed up in victory. When someone has cancer, we often say that they are battling cancer. There is some sort of fight going on. And there are cases where the person survives the cancer, where it seems that they have won, they have defeated it. And then there are other cases where it seems that the person loses the battle with cancer. But even the person who survives cancer doesn't hold off death forever. At some point, it seems that death wins. But here in our epistle reading for today, we heard these words: death is swallowed up in victory. Death is defeated. Death doesn't have the final say. Death doesn't win. Why? How can we say that? Because it appears when the person dies after a long battle with cancer and their body is lowered into the ground, it appears as though death has won. They've lost. How can it be that death is indeed swallowed up in victory? Death loses because Jesus has won. Because Jesus lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead on Easter. The tomb was empty. The risen Christ appeared to his disciples and ate with them and spoke with them. He rose in his body, not as a ghost, but in his very body he rose from the dead. And this says that death has been defeated. Jesus has won the victory. But you might ask, well, how in the world can it be when I am watching a loved one dying from cancer? Or perhaps when I myself am fighting cancer or some other disease, how can it be that the death has been defeated? How can it be that what Jesus has done and his empty tomb say that I can take comfort in Jesus' victory? How does Jesus' victory, in other words, and the empty tomb, how does that apply to me and to the person who's dying of cancer? How does that relate to us? What comfort do we receive from the empty tomb when death is before our eyes? Well, for that we have to talk then about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it meant and what it was for. You see, the second person of the Trinity, God's Son, Jesus Christ, became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary on this earth for you. And he lived a perfect life for you. He was subject to the temptations of Satan as a man in your human flesh for you. And he was going to the cross to suffer there and die for you. All part of God's plan to suffer and die in your place. This is how it is relevant to you, how it relates to you, because he was defeating sin and death and Satan for you there on the cross. Because he had perfectly kept all of God's law. He had done in your place and my place what we have not done. He lived a perfect life in our shoes, in our place, walked this life for us, not to show off, but to do it in our place. And then he went to the cross because we had a debt that we owed to God. And we couldn't pay it. It was so enormous that it could not be paid off, no matter how long or how hard we worked. No good deeds, no good things that we could do could make up for all the sins that we have committed. None of us could even make up for the original sin that we are born with. But the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, had to be punished in our place on the cross to suffer and die for us. And so that perfect Son of God was on the cross paying for the sins of the world. And when he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, every sin was truly paid for. All of your sins, the mountain of debt that we owed to God, the separation that was there between us and God that we could not we could not cover, we could not go over, we could not bridge, that was bridged by Jesus when he suffered and died, and it was finished, and we could be reconciled with God. So then what about his resurrection and the empty tomb? What does that have to do with it? Well, if death is the punishment for sin, then if Jesus fully paid for all the sin, he doesn't need to stay dead anymore. He has been punished fully and completely. He even suffered hell on the cross when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? It had all been paid for, and so he no longer needs to suffer punishment there in the tomb. But on Easter morning, on the first day of the week, the new week, Jesus rises from the dead, and the tomb is empty. So then a person might ask, well, if that's the case, if Jesus paid for the sins of the world on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and it said all those sins are paid for, and therefore death is defeated, the punishment for death has been paid for, it's been laid on Jesus instead of us, well then, after Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago, why doesn't everyone just live forever? Jesus' work on the cross was done for every person. The price was paid for everyone. But now, what he has done on the cross has to be delivered to you at your doorstep. It has to be delivered to individual people. The good news of Jesus' forgiveness is announced to people through Christ's church, through the ministers that he sent out. The ministers whom he sent out not long after his resurrection. Actually, on the very day of his resurrection, he came to his disciples and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." He gave the power and authority to his ministers to forgive sins so that the benefits of his cross could be delivered to people. And he also commanded them to baptize. And we see in Romans 6 that baptism is a burial with Jesus. We actually join Jesus in his death. And we die to sin, and we're raised to new life. And so he commanded his apostles to go forth and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into the name of the triune God so that people are buried and raised to new life. He authorized his church to do this so that he could take what had happened at Calvary and in the empty tomb and deliver it to your doorstep. And it was delivered to you when you were baptized. And when the word of forgiveness was proclaimed to you, when the good news of the gospel was announced, there, what Jesus did on the cross was announced to you. And when you were baptized, you were buried and raised, and you had new life. You had died to sin, and you were raised as a new creature in Christ, delivered from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. So then you might ask, well, if it is the case that Jesus has paid for my sins, and that work has been delivered to me already, and his resurrection life has been given to me, I've been raised to a new life, well, then how come Christians don't live forever? How come we have to endure death? How come our bodies age? How come we're subject to disease? Why is that? Because on this side of heaven, we still live with a sinful nature. Even though we died to sin in our baptism and we were made new creatures in Christ, we still have a sinful nature with us that we battle. See Romans 7, right after Romans 6, where it talks about our death to sin and our being raised to new life. There in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the struggle that he has, even as a Christian, with his sinful nature. Even the Apostle Paul. Christians battle the sinful nature day after day, week after week. And any person who has lived a Christian life for any amount of time knows that. We battle sin in this life. And we are looking forward to the day when our Lord takes us and we are rid of the sinful nature forever. We die when we die in Christ. And we put off that sinful nature. And we look forward to the resurrection. Life in this world for the Christian church is a life of battle against temptation there in us from our sinful nature, but also from the devil, who here in this world continues to tempt us And so we look forward to the day when we are no longer subject to those temptations and we are not in danger of falling away. But even now, as we are in that struggle, our Lord sustains us with His gifts. This is why we keep coming to hear His word and to receive His forgiveness and to receive His Lord's Supper. And here in this time, the church is called often the church militant on this side of heaven. The word militant probably relates to the word military, because we are in a battle, in a fight against our sinful nature. And we are looking forward to the day that we are transferred to membership in the church triumphant, when we are done with the sinful nature, when we are done with suffering and death. And in the meantime, we continue to proclaim our Lord's word to others, that they may hear and believe the gospel, and that they may have new life in Christ, and await the day that our Lord delivers us. But this is not all that we are looking forward to. This is not all that the empty tomb tells us, because when a person dies who has been battling some disease, and that person is a Christian, their body is lowered into the ground, their soul goes to be with Christ, but that body is still in the ground. And remember, Jesus' tomb was empty. There was no body there. We're looking forward to the day that our bodies are raised too. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. Our bodies are going to actually be raised. These bodies that are part of who we are, they are not an add-on or an extra to just get rid of, but they are a creation of God whom He loves and cares for. And these bodies are going to be glorified and raised on the last day. If we have died in Christ before His return, then wherever our bodies are laying, they will be raised up out of the ground. The cemetery across the road will have bodies coming out, because those bodies will be raised. And all of those who have died apart from Christ will be raised as well, and they will be separated from Christ forever. But those who have died in Christ will be raised in Him to new life. And their graves will be empty, just like the tomb was empty. And the Christian is looking forward to that. We actually don't know a lot from Scripture about this period between when a person dies and when Christ returns. We have a little bit of detail, but not much. We are looking forward to the day when our bodies are raised. In fact, in our epistle reading, it says that this is when we know, when it's fulfilled, the words, "Death is swallowed up in victory." When the trumpet sounds and Christ returns and the bodies that we have are raised. When the perishable puts on the imperishable. When the mortal puts on immortality. And if we are still left when Jesus comes back, and we pray that He comes back soon, if we are still left, then these bodies of all Christians will be glorified and we will be with Christ forever. The Christian is looking forward to that. Death is swallowed up in victory. So back to our original question. When you are at the deathbed of someone who has been battling some disease for a very long time, or perhaps when you are on that bed, having battled a disease for a very long time, how does Jesus' empty tomb comfort and help you? Or the person who is lying there? For any person who is in Christ, they have already died with Christ. And they've been already raised to new life because of Jesus' resurrection. And they are looking forward to a resurrection of their bodies. And this death is not the end for them. This death is the putting off of the sinful flesh, and it is the gateway to eternal life. And so, when a person is lying there, about to die, that person can look to the cross and the empty tomb, and they can say, "Death is swallowed up in victory. My Lord, my Savior, has had victory over death for me, and though I die, I will be with Christ, and in this I have hope and comfort. And this disease is not defeating me, but our Lord is using it to take me to be with Himself, where I will live forever." Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.